Well, good morning and welcome to Bethel. And if you're visiting here, welcome to you. If you've been here for 1 year, welcome. If you've been here for over 100 years, welcome to you too. Now, what began as an innocent survey on Twitter eventually blew up. A well-known Christian leader asked this question: what conflict or what fights go on in your church? And here are a few of the responses, some of them silly, that church members fight over. An argument over the appropriate length of the worship leader's beard. Looks good, John. A fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or a cemetery. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. I'm not sure if this happens at the business committee or not. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. Silly things that we argue about. I was going to wear a Hawaiian shirt, but I didn't want to cause any conflict this morning. Thank God, though, that Jesus, he prays for us. He has prayed for us, and he continues to pray for us. Who is this Jesus? He's the second person of the Trinity, the Holy One of God. And he prayed for you and me as part of the church. And we have the privilege of having that prayer for us in John chapter 17. And so Jesus had some specific requests of his Father that are of great importance to us. And our problem is this, that we tend to focus on some minor issues instead of the priorities that Jesus has for us as Christians. Now, John chapter 17, it's commonly called Jesus' high priestly prayer. As Jesus prays not only for us, the church, but he prays for himself, and he prays for his closest friends, the disciples. Jesus, he has been talking privately to his disciples in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Then we have this prayer recorded for us in chapter 17. And this prayer is only found in John. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Jesus, he is moments away from being betrayed, arrested, brought to trial, beaten, and crucified. And this begins in John chapter 18. So if you haven't opened your Bibles already, I'd invite you to open to John chapter 17. We're going to do a quick overview of the chapter, but we're going to focus our time on the last few verses, John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. So you can see from this outline, verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And then, again, the time that we have today will focus on verses 20 to 26. Jesus prays for the church. I would encourage you to spend some time in this chapter. There's so much here. Read it. Think deeply about it. I have benefited greatly from taking the time to study of it. So we will do a quick overview, looking at verses 1 to 26, but skipping over a few on the way. John chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Jesus says this: when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Interesting, Jesus there prays, "I've already accomplished this work," even before he goes to the cross. But the important thing is that Jesus is asking God, the Father, to glorify him. And why does he do that? So that God would get the glory, that the Father would get the glory. Jesus continues, look at verse 6. Jesus prays, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So here, again, Jesus is praying for the disciples, the people that have been given to Jesus out of the world. Go down to verse 9. Jesus prays, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, partway through verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here Jesus praying for the protection of his disciples. He says, keep them in your name. And not one of them has been lost except for Judas, who is the son of destruction. Go down to verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus here prays for their joy. There would be sorrow, but that sorrow would turn to unbelievable joy. Go down to verse 17. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So here Jesus prays that his disciples would be sanctified. And that word means set apart for God by the truth of God's word, which is the Bible. Verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus here, he's praying to his Father. He prays for the church, for those who will believe in Jesus, and he continues to pray for us, the church. These are words from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 25. The writer tells us, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So there were priests, but they all died. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus prays for us. Our confidence is in Jesus, our great high priest, and he goes between us and God, and he prays for us, and he is always interceding for us. Romans 8:34 shares this truth as well. Paul writes, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So for those who are in Christ, Christians, there is no condemnation. Jesus died, he rose again, he is seated now at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. He is praying for us. So know that Jesus is praying for you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, health problems, financial difficulties, struggling relationships, even success, but also doubts, fears, a secret sin, too much stress in your life, too much stress in my life. take comfort in this truth that Jesus cares and that Jesus is praying for you, church. Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, he shares this comforting word. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, and he is praying for you. Now, here's the first thing that we'll notice in John chapter 17 from verse 20. Jesus prays for us, the church. How comforting is that? Verse 20 again, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So who is Jesus praying for? Those who will believe. Through the word or the message of the disciples, there would be those who would believe in Jesus. And Jesus is confident of this. Jesus is sovereign, and he knows all things. There will be those who will believe in him. And how will they believe? Through the word of the disciples, that Jesus would send his disciples out on a mission. And so in Matthew 28, at the end, Jesus gives his disciples this great commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. He says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. So Jesus' mission was clear. Go and make disciples, baptize and teach. And what have we been commanded to obey? This is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have the great commission and the great commandment. So are you included in that phrase, those who will believe in me through their word? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that while we were still sinners lost in sin, we were rebellious towards God, that Christ died for us? Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He is calling people to himself from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus has prayed for us, church, and he continues to pray for us. There's this Spanish story of a father and son. They had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months, but he could not find his son. And so finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, he put an ad in the local newspaper, and the ad read this, "Dear Pedro, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday, 800 Pedros showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. You know, Jesus, he loves us so much more. Know that if you have believed in Jesus through the message of the good news of the cross, that you are part of God's church and that Jesus prays for us. Now, what does Jesus pray for us? If we look again at verses 20 to 23, Jesus prays for our unity. This is what he says to his father. He says again, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus prays that the church would all be one, that in the church there would be unity. Now, Jesus, first of all, gives us two reasons for this unity. First, we reflect the unity of the Father and the Son. Jesus has perfect unity with his Father, And our unity with true Christians reflects that unity. That's what it's supposed to be like. When we reflect this unity of the Father and Jesus, then we enter into that unity and fellowship. Notice the words again, that they also may be in us. This is what Jesus prays. Now, another reason for unity is that we would be a witness to a watching world. We are to be one so that the world would believe that Jesus was sent. Our unity makes the good news of the gospel attractive, but our disunity really hinders that message. Now, we can be quick to think, well, this prayer of Jesus will never be answered. There's so much division in the church. Many have been hurt by the church. Church splits are all too common. The division in the church has caused people to turn away from the truth that we claim to believe. And you know, we can certainly be ashamed of that. But when true Christians get together, they do have a unity, a fellowship, and a closeness. And that's because of our relationship with Christ and that our identity is in Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he said this, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." Wayne Grudem, he's an author and theologian, and he describes unity this way. He said this, "The unity of the church is its degree of freedom from divisions among true Christians." Its degree of freedom from divisions among true Christians. Now let me just say this, that unity is not uniformity. We are not called to all be the same. We have the freedom to make different choices. So the music that we like, the clothes that we wear, the version of the Bible that we read from, this matters, but there are many good ones to choose from. Unity is not uniformity. And also, unity does not happen at the cost of the essential teaching and truth of the Bible. There are foundational truths that we hold to if we are to call ourselves Christians, to be followers of Jesus. Now, just over a month ago, Bethel Youth Group, we went to Spring Folly Youth Retreat, and our friends at Island Bible Chapel, they have run this youth retreat for 30 years now, and they do such a good job. It is a quality youth retreat. And the speaker there this year, he spoke on a particular topic, but he shared some thoughts about what we believe, and he explains that some things that we believe are dogmatic. These are the clear teachings of the Bible. Maybe we don't like that word dogmatic so much, but some others are confessional, those understandings of the Bible that the local church agrees on. And then others are speculative. This is how I see it. It may be wrong, and I may change my views. So when we think about things that are dogmatic, these are our core beliefs, the foundational truths that our faith rests on, such as the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. The cross of Jesus is central to our beliefs. That faith is necessary for salvation, a belief in the Trinity. These things are right at the center of our faith as Christians. And so if you go traveling and you're looking for a church, look on their website and you could read their statement of faith. And if you see some of these foundational truths, then you could probably rest assured that you could attend that church while you're away from us here. Now, if somebody does not believe these, then I would say that they're not true Christians. Now, there are confessional beliefs, such as how often we celebrate the Lord's Supper or our communion service. We choose to do that weekly. Other churches do that at different frequencies, or how the end times will take place. These are confessional truths that churches gather together under these agreed upon statements. And again, you can find these in statement of faith or in statements of principles and practices. But we can enjoy fellowship with Christians who have different confessional beliefs. We can have unity with them because they are true Christians. And then there are speculative beliefs. Speculative. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Some people think Paul. Maybe it was Luke. We don't know. We speculate. Or the location of Jesus' tomb. What was the tomb that Jesus was buried in? I know some of you have been over to Israel and seen the tomb that people say, but we don't know that that was the tomb where Jesus actually was buried. Mark Dever wrote in his book, What is a Healthy Church? He said this, the closer we get to the heart of our faith, the more we expect unity in our understanding of the faith in sound biblical doctrine. The early church put it this way, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, in all things, charity, which is love. The Apostle Paul gives the key to this unity in Philippians chapter 2. He said this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. In humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests only, but also to the interests of others. We are always tempted to push to the front of the line, wanting our own advantage, having things our way, wanting ourselves to be heard, and perhaps not willing to listen. It's natural to think about ourselves, but to strive for this unity, we must consider each other. Preacher Edward Laub at a conference, he was talking about this passage in John 17, and he's saying here, Jesus teaches that the unity of Christians is modeled on the unity of the Father and Son. He often relies on the preposition, this word, in. This seems an odd way of talking. We do not use the word in to describe our friendships. We do not speak of friendships so close that we are in one another. Yet Jesus and his Father are in one another. There's something about this relationship that is so close that this description is the best and truest way of describing it. How do Christians then find unity? Not by being in one another, but by being in the Father and the Son. We do not develop unity by looking at each other, but by looking together to God. Real joy and friendship and unity comes from serving the Lord together with our eyes on Him. Football coach Herman Edwards, he coached the Kansas City Chiefs. When asked about his thoughts on teamwork, he said this, the players that play on my football team, they play for the name that is on their helmet and not for the name that is on the back of their jersey. Let me say that again. Players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of their helmet and not for the name on the back of their jersey. We're on the same team, and Jesus is our captain. Let's pursue this unity that Jesus prayed for, one with the Father, and one with the Son, one with each other, so that the world would believe. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity and acceptance. In all things, love. Now here's another thing that Jesus prays for. So Jesus prays for us, he prays for our unity, and Jesus prays for us to be with him forever. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus desires that Christians may be with him where he is. We sang that song earlier, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And the goal of this is that we would see his glory. Heaven is our future home with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though we still sin and we give in to temptation, though we are far too easily pleased with the stuff of this world, though we would speak unkind words to our spouse and our children, though we think impure thoughts and we look at things that we shouldn't, Jesus wants us to be with him forever. You know, a lot has happened between Genesis chapter 3 verse 24, and now here, John 17, verse 24. From the moment that man was driven out of the Garden of Eden to this moment here when Jesus says, I want them to be with me. We don't deserve this, but he wants us. He wants you and he wants me. He wants us to share his eternal and glorious home. And why does he want us to be with him? It's because we will see his glory. The glory that is given to Jesus by the Father. This is our eternal hope. This is where our salvation is completed. This glory is the greatness and the value and the beauty of who Jesus is. You know, we can't describe it, but here Jesus says, I want them to see it, to see my glory. We can't describe it, but we will see it and we will give him all the honor and the praise and the adoration that he is due because he is infinitely worthy of it. You know, when people stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, I haven't been there myself yet. I would love to go. When people stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, seeing that they have this wonderful, satisfying, and deep feeling of the beauty and the splendor that their eyes are taking in. Or when you would look into a clear night sky and see the brilliance of the stars, or stand in front of a vast ocean. The wonder, the majesty of what you see is so full and breathtaking. And you know, these are just glimpses of what it will be to see the glory of Jesus. Jesus wants you to be with him, to see him in all his glory forever. Who is this Jesus? He prays for his church to be one, and he wants us to experience this unity that he shares with his Father. And his desire is that we would see him, to see his glory. Now again, this prayer is for Christians, for the church, for those who have believed in Jesus, who have believed the message that the disciples carried out. This invitation, though, this morning is for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you don't know him, if you have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ and have life in his name, this invitation is for you. Jesus was sent on a mission to take away the guilt and shame that we experience because of our sin. And because of that sin, Jesus went to the cross. He was a willing substitute. Instead of punishing us for our sin, God punished Jesus so that we could have life in God and walk in love and unity as brothers and sisters in the church here. And one day our confident hope and our joy is that we will be with Jesus forever, and we will see his glory. So again, this invitation is to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ by faith, and live knowing that Jesus, he prays for you. Jesus' hour had come. The time for Jesus to suffer and die on the cruel cross, again, was moments away. And Christ's prayer for the church is both for us in this life and for the life to come. May we, church, know that Jesus prays for us, live in unity so that others will believe, and may we look forward to that day. And we will see the glory of Jesus, the glory that Jesus had even before the world existed. Now, before we enjoy the church picnic together, and if it hasn't already been said, if you didn't sign up, you're welcome to stay on this beautiful church picnic day. We're going to sing another song together, and I'll invite the worship team will come forward. Let's stand together. I will pray, and then we'll sing one more song together. Standing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can gather together as a church family. So many things that we are praying for. But thank you for this glorious truth that Jesus prays for us through all that we go through. Through the highs and the lows, through whatever we're experiencing. And thank you that these prayers of Jesus are being answered today. Father, I pray for continued unity here at Bethel specifically, and I pray for unity amongst Christians around the world as we declare these truths that Jesus is God, that we only have hope because salvation is in Jesus alone. It's by grace through our faith, and it's on the word of God alone. It's to the glory of God alone. And Father, thank you for this hope that we have. This life is not all there is. And I pray for my friends here that they would know that their home is secure in heaven, that they would believe in Jesus, that he has taken away the penalty of sin, and has given eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these songs that we can sing. Thank you for the prayers that we can pray. And thank you for this truth that Jesus prays for us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
My righteousness, oh God.